Number 148, O teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. 148. Let's stand as we sing, please. Let's unite in prayer and seek the Lord this morning. We come pleading the grace of the Lord afresh today. Father, we thank thee for the blessedness of coming to the house of God today, gathering with fellow believers in the Lord Jesus, those that have been washed in the blood and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord, and all because we have a common Savior. But He is not common to us. He is the Lovely One. The Savior hath bought us with His own blood and hath brought us into the family of God. We praise Thee today that we may come into Thy holy presence, the throne room of God, by the victory of Calvary, that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And we come today in the name of the Lord Jesus, pleading fresh help to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, mind, and strength. And we pray that You will deliver us from the grip of the world, from all its lusts and all its temptations, and grant us that victory of focusing on the man of Calvary, even in this hour of worship. O Lord, we pray that You'll hallow this Lord's Day to our souls, that it will be a day of grace, a day when we will see the Lord and His beauty. We would pray like Moses, "Show me Thy glory," and how You took Thy servant into the mount. You hid him with Your hand in the cleft of the rock, and You allowed him to see, by removing Your hand in part, to see something of Your glory, of the majesty of God. And we know that thereby Moses' face shone, radiant from the glory of the Lord. What a change! We pray today for that view of the glory of God today in our souls. Put a little bit of glory upon Your people. We know that the tabernacle was for beauty and glory. Lord, we know that worship is for beauty and glory, that we might see the Lord and that the Lord might visit us and bless us in mercy. O Lord, give us that victory in our souls today that we so greatly need. We plead the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God. We believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe that He is the third person of the Trinity, equal with the Father and the Son. That, Father, You have sent Him. Lord Jesus, You have sent Him, that He will be our comforter, that You would not leave us as orphans or castaways, but that we would know Your presence, we would know Your visitation and Your blessing upon our souls. And so we ask that at the very commencement of this service, that God the Holy Spirit will descend and minister in hearts, comfort the lonely, the bereaved, the sorrowing, bless those who are living with illness and pain. Oh Lord, we pray for great grace, and we ask for Your people that are seeking to hold up the banner of the cross. Oh God, give us the power that is needed. And we pray that in our communities, in our homes and families, in the life of this church, that there will be the very advancement of the kingdom of God. O Lord, come and hear our cries today and minister unto us. Remember our nation. Remember this land of Canada. Remember our own denomination and our churches, of our men and people that are standing for Christ and for the gospel. Lord, we pray for every preacher and every center of holding forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus in truth and verity. O God, bless the cause of Thy great name in this land and lead many to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. O God, be gracious. and be merciful unto us. And we wait upon thee this morning and pray for your presence. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. 147 is our next hymn. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. 147. Let's stand as we... Thank you for singing. Welcome all to the Lord's house here this morning. Trust that the Lord will bless each heart and each soul as we gather together in the Savior's name. I'm not sure who I'm to be calling upon right now to bring the announcement, but whoever that is. Mr. Robinson, all right, please come and let us hear the details for this week. Thank you.
To the Lord for your presence with us. A number of our families are away on vacation this week, so our numbers are a little bit down, but we thank you for coming, and also for those that are visiting with us. Some have returned after a long absence, and others are here for the first time, so we welcome you here this morning. Also those that are online, we don't forget about you, so we are thankful for your presence with us this morning. And also for our preacher has returned his second Sunday and is on a series on Christ and on the cross. Those of us who were here last Sunday really enjoyed the messages and were challenged, encouraged to wonder at our salvation, and we're looking forward to your messages today, brother. Thank you. Obviously, what looms large in our minds this morning is the passing of another one of our members, Tony Puccini, that we've been praying for much over the last while, has passed on and gone to be with the Lord, which we're thankful for, and our condolences go to the family this morning, to Grace and her family at this time. And I was privileged a week ago to be able to visit with our brother Tony and see that he was weak in the flesh but strong in his faith, and we were so thankful to have that opportunity to be with him at the time, and with his dear wife as well. The details haven't firmed up, but as from what we've heard, that it will probably be, the funeral service will be on Wednesday morning. So I will not give you the details right now until it's confirmed up this afternoon, and then this evening we'll give you the firm dates and the time, rather, of the service and the committal. Also, remember our sister Wendy Sullivan in Fredericton. We just got some notification this morning that our sister is very close to passing on, and we are expecting at any moment we'll get news on that. So it's been sad times, just losing so many people. And also remember the Rogersons this last week too, that Anne Rogerson buried her mother, and some of us were able to be there too this last week. So remember also our pastor too, that he hopes to be back on this Wednesday and to take the funeral for the Puccinis. And also remember just our regular services. Remember 2 o'clock, for those that don't need me to remind you of the Behind the Wall, for the Sunday school children, and those that's all online. And also remember our evening service, our pre-service prayer meeting, both in person and also online, and that'll be at 10 to 6, normal time, and then their evening service at 6:30. This week, the prayer meeting will be taken by Brother James Fraser, and we trust that you will remember that and continue to be with us in prayer. And again, likewise, the meeting, as the pre-service prayer meeting, will be online as well. And next Sunday, our pastor will be returning to us for both morning and evening service, as the Lord, in according to his will. And also, we're just gearing up for our school, so only 3 weeks away. So pray for the transition, especially in the administration, the financial administration. So I'll have the two new hires engaged in much training starting in the 2 weeks prior to the school, as we undertake this transition. So the Lord has been helping us, a lot of changes and a lot more to be that will have to take place as soon as the session and board get back. We have a few other decisions to make, formal decisions, which are all part of the transition. So we pray that the Lord will continue to help us. And we also received a significant gift for the school, which I should end on this note, as I mentioned at the prayer meeting, $25,000 that came in from an unexpected source, which really puts our school in an excellent position for this new school year. And so we can be thankful to the Lord for his kindness to us at this time. Thank you.
Always good whenever the announcements come from those that know the facts and know the details. whereas coming as a guest or a visitor to the congregation, we might read certain things but not know the very details. So do take those things to heart, and I hope that you will be back again this evening at 6:30. And I hope that those who took vacation was not just an opting out, but they were pre-planned, and that they didn't decide, well, we don't want to come back and hear this another Sunday. So we wish them well on their time away. It's always nice to get away from the farm and put the work things down and enjoy family and different things. Just a change, something refreshing. And we trust the Lord will bless all in the congregation here. We know over these summer months things are a little different, but as September very quickly rolls around, you'll be back into your normal routine again, as much as possible with this present pandemic. And we just continue to pray that God will be very gracious, keep his hand upon his people, and work in his tender mercy in the hearts and lives of all. I do also sympathize with the bereaved. Last week I made a comment about God being very good to our ministers, in that none have been affected by the COVID. I was thinking in terms of North America, but you all know that last year we lost our beloved brother, Dr. Alan Kearns, and that was a great shock to us all early on in this pandemic. And any time we have talked to Mrs. Kearns, a lot of tears, a man who is greatly, greatly missed by his wife and family, of course, but by all our churches, anywhere you might ever attend. This is a great loss. Dr. Allison as well, and then more recently, Dr. Panosian, who was a member of our church in Greenville, not exactly a preacher, an historian, a church historian. And if you ever find on sermon audio or YouTube some of his sketches of reformers, first-person sketches, amazing, absolutely amazing. But what a godly and gracious man he was, an example to us all. And yet these dear saints are now with the Lord. And so we're called to take up the torch and to carry it a little further for the next generation. And so let us be on our knees and let us seek the Lord earnestly and pray that God will visit his church in these days. And we know that he's not done with us yet, and that there will be times of reviving and refreshing from his presence. As we use the means that God has ordained, the Lord will hear, answer, and work. We're going to turn to the book of Galatians, to chapter 5. As you know, my text for these messages is on Galatians 6:14, and we'll be back to that for the preaching today. But I thought it would be profitable for us to read from chapter 5, and we'll go right down to verse 15. Then you have the section that deals with walking in the Spirit. We will not read that, but I'm sure that's familiar to you. And it's a reminder of the goal of living as a Christian, walking in the Spirit, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. But in chapter 5, 1, we read, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Amen. May the Lord in his grace minister through his word to your heart today. Let's briefly pray, and we'll ask the Lord's help as we come to his word this morning. Father, we thank thee for this reading of your holy word. And what a map and guide, what a light to our feet, and what a lamp to our pathway. We thank thee, O Lord, for this inerrant, infallible written word. Make us to be faithful interpreters of that word today, and make us to be earnest that we might receive the truth of it, and that we might be obedient to it. O Lord, give us hearts that are truly prepared to receive that good seed in good ground. Bless your people. May this be a day of grace to our souls, and may this message be a help to every brother, every sister that is earnest in living for God, and those that are inquiring and seeking to know the way of salvation. O Lord, may this be the hour when the light will shine in, and that new names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God. O Lord, let that oil flow now. And let us know the help we need in ministering your word. We ask in our Savior's great name. Amen. Amen. Today we come to the power of the cross. And what a scope of work. There was a definite work exerted that day at Calvary, when for 3 hours the sun ceased to shine around that Middle Eastern country, when man was shut out, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost carried out the greatest event of all world history, redemption. It was a Trinitarian work. And here is something that will help you in your witnessing of the gospel. When you meet the cults that do not believe in the Trinity and object to the Trinity, always remember that our gospel is a Trinitarian gospel. It involved God the Father, and it involved God the Son, and helping and aiding the Son was God the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." And so there's the Son in those 3 hours of darkness offering up himself through, by the aid of God the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit, without spot, to God. There's all three persons of the Trinity in the work of that redemption. That was the crisis day of the world. It is called the judgment of the world. And what our Lord Jesus did on that cross at Calvary during those 3 hours between noon and 3 p.m. at Passover in 33 A.D. was the turning point of all world history. The Lord himself proclaimed in the sixth of his seven sayings from the cross, just one word in the Greek, teleo, it is finished. Something was accomplished, completed there in those hours that brought about the redemption of the gospel. What was finished? Well, redemption was accomplished, and the transaction was really made. And here is something else that you should remember. We're talking about a real transaction, a real payment, a real work that was done, D-O-N-E, done, and done eternally. A work that never needs addition, never needs repetition, never needs to be tweaked in any way. It is finished. And on that we stand today on solid ground as we preach the gospel. Because of that work that was done, the gospel is far-reaching in its impact. It is like the stone that you cast into the calm water, and that splash makes a ripple that goes further and further and further. Then think of Calvary as a tsunami that sweeps away everything that gets in its way of the will and the plan of God, because Christ finished the work. This is a subject that's way beyond us. And I confess that I can preach the headings, but I'm not sure if I'm able to preach the details. The cross made its impact heavenward. It made its impact on God himself. It appeased the offense, the wrath of God, and brought about mercy and peace toward his people. The cross also made its impact hellward, because there at the cross, the Lord Jesus spoiled principality and power. He defeated the devil at the cross. And we are now living in a world where the devil is very active, but praise God, he's defeated and he knows it. And we are on the winning side today because our Lord Jesus conquered Satan on that cross. And although hell unleashed all its ferocity and all its forces against the Son of God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you can shout hallelujah anytime. That is a wonderful victory and blessing to enjoy. The cross also made its impact earthward. Romans 8 talks about the earth groaning until the day of redemption. Volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, all kinds of issues with the curse in this world, even this pandemic. The earth is groaning. We're all yearning for that day of redemption when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, that's possible because of what was accomplished at the cross. The gospel and the cross work made its impact manward. Have you ever read that verse where it talks about the sun shining upon the righteous and the unrighteous? Where the wicked man reaps, sows, and reaps just as others? That's what we call common grace. The cross has bought time for this world. It's holding back the dam of God's judgment. And even the wicked for a time seem to enjoy peace and prosperity. And while God is gathering in his church, his elect, even the ungodly, what we might say in an indirect way, I'm not sure if that's accurate though, as not the primary intention of God, because his primary intention is to redeem his people, but a part of that work of Christ at the cross brings good things to all men in this world. Now, I know it's a world of a lot of suffering. Have you ever heard someone say it's hell on earth? Well, don't you ever say that. This is not hell on earth. No man on earth has yet to see the wrath of God or experience hell. And we can say that because at the cross, Christ purchased redemption for his people and time for a wicked world. But what I want us to focus on today is the impact of the cross upon believers. What does the cross do for you and me? What is its work within our hearts and within our own lives? Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. The cross does something in the lives of believers. And another text I would like to share with you is Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Both of those texts speak of being crucified with Christ. And that was Paul's testimony. The cross got a hold of him and made him a new man living a new life. And Paul was a lover of the cross because he was a product of the cross. And that's the kind of Christianity that you and I need. You and I need to be a product of the cross of Calvary. If we are not produced by the power of the cross, who are we? What kind of Christians are we? That is the great issue. And so this is our focus today, the power of the cross in believers. It impacts you and me. Now, it's a mighty power, and it has made very fine Christians out of millions of very horrible sinners. Isn't that wonderful? Just think of that. What do I mean when I talk about a fine Christian? Do I mean someone who has reached sinless perfection? No, they would tell yourself, I am only a sinner saved by grace. But a fine Christian is one who lives a consistent life, who lives in joy and peace, in fellowship with God, in prayer, knows the delights of walking with the Lord, and is bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, and all those fruit of the Spirit. A fine Christian. But if you had known that person before conversion, you would have said, no way, that's impossible. He's a wretch, carnal, selfish, worldly. He'll never change. But somehow the cross, the gospel, got a hold of him. That's what we want to look at here today. Firstly, I want us to see We're going now to Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm going to kind of merge these two texts because of their obvious similarities. But I want you to see in Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So when he was talking about being crucified, it didn't mean literally, physically dying. He's still living. He's still living. He's active. He's walking, talking, going about the affairs of life. I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live, this new life, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, when does a Christian begin to live spiritually? When he's born again. When he is regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. When does that happen? The Bible teaches us that that happens the moment that you believe in the cross work of the Lord Jesus. That's the starting line for a new life, the Christian life. In John chapter 3, poor Nicodemus struggled greatly by what Jesus told him, ye must be born again. And he couldn't get his head around it. What? Can I possibly, or a man possibly, enter the womb of his mother again? And Jesus kept saying to him, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But when does that happen? Well, if you read John chapter 3 very carefully, and you ought to know it well, you will discover that there is no separation between where the Lord said, ye must be born again, and where he said this, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the history of that is what the Israelites were bitten by serpents. They were dying of its poison. Their healing was by looking to that brass serpent upon a pole. It was a miracle. It was amazing. And Jesus said, if you want to live because you've been bitten by sin and the poison of sin is in you, if you want to live a new life, eternal life, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Looking unto Jesus, the man of Calvary, that's where you begin. Yes, when we come to the cross, we begin that new life. Now, Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. What kind of statement is that? You go to your office or workplace tomorrow morning and you announce, I am crucified with Christ. What would people take out of that? What would it possibly mean? It means that he was united to the Lord. It speaks of his union with the Lord. I am crucified with Christ. I am brought into union with him. So that when Christ died, I died. And without being crucified with Christ, you cannot be risen with Christ. There has to be the dying to know the rising. Now, some people want to skip the cross. They want to skip the offense of the cross. They want to get to the experience of the Holy Spirit living in them, bringing all kinds of new experiences. But they want to do it without the cross. That's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. That's man-made. It's fleshly. It is working up man in his own strength, doing his own thing. The gospel is, I am crucified with Christ. And God has ordained it so that all must start their Christian life at the cross. No one was ever born again ignorant of Calvary. Now, we're not going to quiz people as to the extent of their knowledge of what took place at the cross. A little child, 3, 4, 5 years old, can take it in that Jesus died in their place as a lamb to take away their sins. That's enough. And believing that, being redeemed by the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit dwells in redeemed bodies, not in filthy bodies, not in worldly bodies. And He cleans up house, and He changes the old creature into a new creature. And we become new believers with a new walk and a new life. And so the starting line is at Calvary. I wonder, have you been to the starting line? Have you come to the cross? Are you today crucified with Christ? Has the cross done a work of putting the old nature, the old life to death? That's the gospel. And therein is the power. And if you want to live a new life, if you want victory over sin, if you want to be a praying man or woman, if you want joy in the Holy Ghost, if you want to be useful in God's work, you must know and receive, not just once, but daily, the power of the cross, killing sin, killing lust, making you die to sin more and more, and living unto righteousness more and more. And those who know the catechism know where I got those words. Is that happening in your life? The cross is the starting line. The cross is also the baseline to live by faith. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The gospel of salvation by a suffering Savior, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The power of Christian living is to live with your heart and your soul fixed constantly by faith each and every day. That's Christian living. Christian living is not signing a card and getting on with life. Christian living is not going to church once, hearing the gospel and saying, that's for me, and then just forgetting about it. We are to be constantly worshiping, living by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, that's demonstrated in the Old Testament by the morning and evening sacrifices. In the morning, they had a lamb that they offered as a morning sacrifice. That's how they began every day. That was the daily routine. All their generations, forever and ever, while the Levitical law stood, that's how Old Testament Christians lived and worshiped. Then they had their evening sacrifice, another lamb of the flock without blemish, and its blood was poured out. Its offering went up, and the fire was never to go out. They were never to let that fire in the tabernacle or temple die out. Christian living is to keep your heart in tune with God by looking daily, constantly unto the Lord Jesus. And don't let the fire of Calvary go out of your soul. If you do, you'll backslide. You'll grow cold. You'll grow weary. Now, in the New Testament, we find that the New Testament believers did likewise. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and the verses 41-42. This is now after Pentecost, when they now were no longer worshiping God by sacrifices and blood atonement of animals. So what did they do as New Testament believers? It says in Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, breaking of bread, what was that? They were following the institution the Lord had given, "Remember me in my death." That's where we get communion from. That's why we take the cup and the bread, lest we forget Calvary. Doesn't exactly tell us in Acts 2 how frequently they broke bread. It would seem on the surface that they did it very regularly. It was a constant theme and part of their worship. And that's why in the Christian church today, communion is served by an ordained minister. Because there must accompany that the preaching of the word, expounding the cross and telling the old, old story that feeds our faith. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." What about Peter? Peter, 1 Peter 1:16 talks about, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But then it gets redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, without spot and without blemish. And then John the Apostle, 1 John 1, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. And we have fellowship with God." There is no fellowship for you apart from the blood of Jesus on a daily basis. The cross is the baseline for living by faith the Christian life. You can't do without it. That's what I mean by baseline. You can't do without it. Now, there's other things you could possibly not do and yet live a very good, strong Christian life. You might never become a missionary, a preacher. You might never become an elder or an office bearer in a church. You might never have a theology course. You may never graduate from the catechism class and yet live in the very victory of the gospel. Many do it. Many do it. Because the cross is their focus. It's the baseline of our faith. It's the bottom line. And so Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." Makes sense. You could learn that great hymn, 335, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" And as you do, as you learn these Bible, great gospel texts and these rehearsals of the cross work and hymnody, your faith will grow and you will know power, the power of the cross in your life. This week I heard the testimony of a dear lady, Western Canada, who is very, very, very ill. I try to call her each week. And if you remember something of what I preached last Sunday, I rehearsed a few of those things to her by phone to minister to her heart. And she testified, "I'm clinging to the cross." Amen. There's power. in life, in death, clinging to the cross. And I began to think about that idea, clinging to the cross. And you think of someone clinging with their fingernails, digging in, embracing the cross, laying hold of it, not willing to let it go. Surely that's the idea of Paul saying, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Are you clinging to the cross? You could let many other things go, but not the cross. That's the baseline. That's the essential in your life as a Christian. Some people try to tell me that during this pandemic that governments are persecuting the Christians because you can't go to church at certain times or gather in certain numbers, and they call that persecution. Well, it's not an attempt to take away the cross. It's not an attempt to shut down the online ministry that we can preach the cross or pick up the phone and talk to somebody about the cross or distribute literature that expounds the cross. But if someone tried to take away the cross from me, I'd have to be willing to die rather than surrender it. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. That's the essential of my Christian faith. I must cling to that cross. Thirdly, we will know as we glory in the cross, the power of the cross as the power line for our repentance. So it's the starting line of our regeneration, new life. It's the baseline for our faith. And it's the power line for our repentance. Where do I get that? Well, let's look at that text again, Galatians 6:14. And that statement, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What does that mean? It means repentance from the world. The Christian life is a constant renouncing of self, a dying to sin. We're called to constantly renew our repentance of the world and turn our back upon it. Indeed, every time that you would come to communion, that ought to be a reminder that you are, by coming, taking this bread and this cup, feasting on the grace that is in Christ, you are renewing your repentance of the world, renouncing it in every shape and form again and again and again. It's a life of repenting of the world. The world is very powerful. Need I say that? It's very powerful. It's a huge problem for us. It's like a great magnet that's just ready to drag us into its grips. If you go down to the auto wreckers, you will perhaps see the cranes they use, and they drop a line and a weight magnet at the bottom, and they turn on the power, and they lift that wrecked vehicle, cars and trucks, and they swing it around and dump it where they want it. The world is like that. It's very powerful. And too many professing Christians get sucked in, dragged away from their Christian walk by the power of the world. And so there needs to be a deep and a deepening repentance in the heart of the born-again Christian that we might be done with sin. Carnal man needs more than human power to overcome the world. And the cross, then, is the power line. It brings the energy of God, God the Holy Ghost, into our lives. And it gives us the ability to repent, reject, and say no to the world. That's called godly sorrow, gospel sorrow. And there's a great difference between gospel sorrow and worldly sorrow. Paul talks of that in Corinthians. And I drew up myself a little table. And if you'd like to get a copy of this, I'd be happy to share it with you. And I just laid out a contrast between the sorrow of the world and the sorrow that comes through the gospel, gospel sorrow. The sorrow of the world works bitterness because it seeks to sin even more. Gospel sorrow works sweetness, leaving off sins that grieve us and grieve God. That's the first comparison. Gospel sorrow is sweet. The sorrow of the world is bitter. The sorrow of the world hardens hearts. Have you ever seen men angry at God, full of fury, cursing God? That's worldly sorrow. But gospel sorrow softens our hearts. It brings our hearts into a tender state, ready to do anything to enjoy the Lord again. The sorrow of the world works suspicion of God. What kind of a God is he anyway? What's God trying to do to me? Does he not understand who I am and how important I am in this world? What is God doing? We thought God was good, and so we've become suspicious of God. But gospel sorrow works surrender in our hearts. It brings us to the feet of Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Worldly sorrow works rebellion to God. We shake our fist. We defy God. And we can't do this. God can't do this to me. But gospel sorrow works reconciliation. It leads us to the cross, to the blood, and to peace. And we feel that reconciling one to one with God. The sorrow of the world feels the reproach of the cross and despises it. But gospel sorrow works faith in us, enabling us to cling to the cross. Whatever the cost, whatever the pain, whatever the persecution of the world, I will cling to the cross. When an unsaved worldly man repents after the sorrow of the world of an evil or guilty thing, he is scarred and marred for life. When a believer goes to the cross and repents, he is healed from guilt and even the scars of sin over time. Jesus' blood, Jesus' cleansing, and Jesus' renewing life will heal our souls. And the cross is, what did we call it? The power line that brings this repentance and works this repentance within our souls. I tremble for professing Christians, those who say, I am a Christian, and I am right with God, and they are crossless. I hardly know what to say to them. I never want to discourage one who says, I'm a Christian or a professing Christian. And I suppose the question will be, well, when did you go to the cross? And if they frown and wonder, what do you mean? Then I have at least a huge question mark. Can this person really be saved? They've never been to the cross. They've never known the power of the cross. And then I observe the life and I see there's no change. They still love the world and the things of the world. The world clings to them because they don't cling to the cross. That's a problem. Praise God, there is victory in Jesus. In Romans 8:37, Paul said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And because our Lord Jesus conquered at the cross, he defeated Satan, he defeated death, he defeated the curse, then surely when I come to the cross, and that cross is doing its work in me, there's going to be to some degree, to some extent, the power of that cross working out in my life, shining forth the newness. Because the cross is the power line that brings the power of God into my soul. Time is gone for me. I had a quote. I don't really have time to quote it. But by conquering in his death at the cross, Christ overcame the world. He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Maybe today you came to church with a heavy heart and burdened, and you wondered, is it really working? Is it worth it? What is my Christian life accomplishing? Is there any hope for me? Well, just remember that the Lord Jesus conquered the world. He overcame it. And he said, be of good cheer, little children, for I have overcome the world. And it takes us to keep our eyes on the cross and look for that great day when Christ will come, not in his first humiliation, but when he will come in his glory. And he will come, as Revelation 6 says, on that white horse going forth, conquering and to conquer. And then it will be worth it all when we see the King in his conquering power. And that's the focus that we must have as we look unto Jesus. And I pray that you today will experience in your own life the power of Calvary. It's real. It's real because, as we said at the beginning, it was a real transaction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. A Trinitarian work. And God will never fail in his work. And if you're a cross-clinging Christian today, God is doing a work in you and will do a greater work in you as you keep clinging to the cross. Our closing hymn today is 269, The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. 'Twas Jesus, my Savior, who died on the tree to open a fountain for sinners like me. 269. Before we close in prayer, I would like to call you to personal faith in the finished work of Christ at the cross as the ground of victory for salvation. If you are not yet a believer, I bid you come today. Don't leave this church without the Savior. What a victory it will be when you trust the Lord with all your heart and call on Him to be your Lord and Savior. If I or anyone here today can help you, feel free to just ask. We'll be happy to pray with you and point you to some verses in the Bible, perhaps. But you need to be saved, and there is that offer today. Jesus bids you come. May you be saved. Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity again to rehearse the old story of Calvary and the cross. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pain our Lord had to bear. But we do believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. O God, I thank Thee for those here today who have come to the cross, to the starting line, to live as a Christian. And we pray for the lost that they will likewise be brought to that starting line. O Lord, be gracious to work in hearts today and to give us the victory again and again. And now bless us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with each believer now and evermore. Amen. Amen.